The title of the message is When You Do Good. That's the first thing Jesus talks about. And depending on your translation, depending on what gospel you're in, maybe when you do good or when you give or when you do a charitable deed, or the King James, I believe, is when you give alms. It's this idea of giving a something. And let me just remind you, too, as we begin, doing good is always going to cost you something. Okay, so whether it's financially, whether it's giving our time, whether it's giving food, whether it's helping those in need, the whole point is when you give, meaning when you don't do what's convenient, when you do something that costs you a little bit, when you go against your fleshly nature not to do anything, Jesus said, here is how you are to do it. So when he gives us instructions, there are benefits. And all the cases, what we're going to work through in the next few weeks, it's all about motives. Motives. The heart is deceitful. Did you know that? Did you go like this? The heart, Jeremiah said, the heart is deceitful above everything else. Who can know it? It's God who tests the mind and tests the heart to give everyone according to their actions. So there's a deceitfulness in the heart, which is the sinful nature of us. So motives are very important, because we have to take a look at the motive. Why am I doing what I'm doing? Is it to be noticed? Is it to gain praise? Is it so people look at me differently? And if my motives are wrong, Jesus said, then the reward will be that. That's your reward. So it's basically about getting our motives back in right focus. Now, a word of encouragement, when a wrong motive comes into your mind, it's not yet sin. People say, uh-oh, Shane's going off track here. No, hold on. You take that motive, you say, you know what, that's a wrong motive, devil, enemy, myself, I don't know who it is, but that's a wrong motive, I'm not going to act upon it. Jesus was tempted and tested in all points like we are, but was without sin. So see, the temptation, that might be an encouragement to some of you this morning. Shane, I can't fight these thoughts that are coming in. I'm these thoughts of lust or of this or what's wrong with me? I'm a monster. What's wrong with me? Be careful, because the enemy will sometimes harass you with your thoughts. And it's not yet sin until it's acted out. So a person can think something, have a wrong motive. Okay, that's not going to be the right motive. Why am I doing this? That's not right. I'm taking this thought captive to the obedience of Christ. I'm throwing it in the trash can, and I'm not going to act upon it. I'm going to act differently. So you take that. So it's not yet, the wrong motive isn't doing damage yet. And the enemy will throw things in there, right? Put things on Facebook. Tell everybody how great you are. Tell them, I've been serving in the hospital homes for 6 months, and I go and visit widows after that, and I bring orphans baskets full of food. It's all over Facebook, and we like, look at those comments. I'm such a great person. That's your reward. That's your Facebook post. That's your reward. So do you want the reward from that or God? And checking our motives, and we all struggle with it. Come on. Maybe the first service wasn't as honest, but this service is going to be very honest. We ulterior motives. Why do we do what we do? That's one of the reasons I believe that the Bible says that no one is good. No, not one. Wait a minute, Shane. I just walked a lady across the street. Right. But you want to be noticed by the guy over there. Well, I just went to the hospital homes and ministered. Right. But you wanted people to know. And see, we have to look at why we do what we do, our motives. And this is one of the things that one of my beefs about the name it and claim it movement. Or faith movement. I don't know if you know what that is, but there was a movement, maybe it still exists, I'm not sure, that says you just have to have enough faith. If you name it and you claim it, that is yours by faith. Brother, just focus on that tall, big house on the mountain. Just focus, that Corvette, that 2018 Corvette that's coming out. Just, if you just focus on it, see, the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. So that movement can actually fuel the carnal nature. Because what my, you know, I bigger, better, faster, stronger, if I just focus on it and I have faith enough to believe it, no, you better check your motives first. First and foremost, when I go to prayer, I'm like, Lord, search my heart. Check my motive. If what I'm praying for, Lord, is it with the right motives? And pastors struggle with it like everybody else. You know, you want the more people, they rate you by success. Oh, you only have 20 people? You might not be a successful church. You have 300? Oh, 5,000? You know, and you rate it by numbers. But God is looking at faithfulness, not numbers. However, if you bless your church and you grow it, if the motives are not wrong, and I mean, when I went to Brooklyn Tabernacle and experienced 3,000 people worshiping God, my God, that was it's incredible. So see that, and to say, Lord, that would be awesome. That would be pretty incredible if you would do that. Not for my glory, your glory. If you want to open that door and thousands of people worship you, and you get the motives in check, and God begins to do that, there's nothing wrong with that. But if there's motives because you want to prove yourself, you want to be the best person, you want to be the number one in your family, you want, and God sifts those motives. And how do you sift it? Through the Word of God and through prayer. If you pray and you say, Lord, show me if I'm wrong in this area. Lord, show me if I need to change. He will. He will show you. But it's difficult. We have to also want to listen, don't we? Because I know people praying, Lord, help me in this area of finances. And God says, sell the Harley. Like, no, that's not. That's not from God. That's the devil is a liar. Right? And you're praying next, sell the Harley. No. The Holy Spirit doesn't work like that. Right? I mean, come on. God, no. And you're praying, you know, he'll tell you, sell the bass boat. Or do, and like, no, mm-mm. That's, we have God on a certain tuning, right? I like what that says. I'll tune into that. I don't like what that says. I'm not going to listen to that. But to truly grow in your Christian walk, you've got to tune into the Holy Spirit, obey what he says to do, and grow from it. But we can't pick and choose what aspects of obeying God we want to obey and which ones we don't want to obey. Growth comes from obedience. The more you grow, the more you obey, the more you grow spiritually. That's why I often say, I can show you a very spiritually immature person who maybe been a Christian 15 years. Very immature, though, and spiritually not. It's because they're not obeying. They're not obeying the Word of God in certain areas, and they're not growing spiritually. So with that as a long introduction, now here's Matthew 6. This is what Jesus is talking about. Take heed. He said, when Jesus says take heed, you know what that means? Take heed. Take heed. Listen. We don't use that anymore. What we would say now is, hey, guys, listen. Turn off your phones. Look up. Don't yawn. Look up. Don't go to the bathroom. Listen. This is very important. And actually, I believe this topic is very important, what he's telling us this morning. Take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father in heaven. Goes back to what we say. Who do you want to get your reward from? So, first point is, when you do a charitable deed, when you do something good, when you give of your time, of your money, of your resources, when you do that, it's not to be announced. It's not to be, hey guys, look at me. Here's where I'm going. And you go out of your way to do that. And you announce it. Now, sometimes it's okay to say, tell your spouse, hey, I'm going to the hospital homes for a few hours. Versus saying, hey, I'm going somewhere. I'm not going to tell you. Not going to tell you where I'm going. Nope. That doesn't sound too good, does it? Sounds a little sneaky. Sounds like there's plan B going on or something. So it's okay to tell, hey, here's where I'm going to be and let them know. But it's about announcing what you're doing. It's self-glorification. These people, these religious leaders would sound a trump. Dun, dun, dun. Pharisee such and such just gave $1,000. Thank you. And God's saying, that's your reward. That's your reward because you're doing it for the wrong motives. So here's a couple of things that will help when we give of time, of money, of resources. James 1:27 in the New American Standard. Pure and undefiled religion in the sight of God and our Father is this. Do you want to know what real religion is? We talk about different religions, different this. Real, undefiled, unpolluted, God-inspired, God-honoring religion is this. To make time to go and visit orphans and widows in their distress. How often do you hear that? How often do you do that? I mean, I don't want to take a show of hands, but when was the last time you visited an orphan or a widow? Some have, I know that, but many, we forget these areas to go. In other words, go to the least likely. An orphan, no father, no parents. I can point you to people who need help, kids who need help whose parents are incarcerated, who need mentoring. It doesn't have to be an orphan just sitting out in the street with no parents. It can be somebody who needs that type of father figure or mother figure in their role. They need your time. Sometimes you don't give them $1,000, give them your time. That speaks volumes sometimes. The hospital homes, I'm amazed at people. They often say, thank you for your time. Do you need a gas card for your family members? No, just thank you for your time. So pure religion is getting out of your schedule, because you have a schedule, right? Like I do. You got the day planned pretty much? I do. I have it laid out pretty good. And the God throws things in there. It's like, oh, no, that doesn't fit my schedule. So part of giving is giving your time. So you visit widows and orphans in their distress. With distress means financially. Do you bring them any resources financially? What about food? Do you bring widows food? Very biblical, very good. And if you're not sure, well, I don't know who they are. We can direct you to those in need. Now, when it talks about widow, it's also talking about, I think the Bible, don't quote me on this, 55 and up, you know, where they recognize there's a certain age where if you can continue to work, if you can continue to provide for yourself, that's good. But orphans obviously can't do much, and widows at a certain age. See, what scares me about our culture now is they don't care about either groups. You know that you're going to be shocked at legislation that's going to come out in the near future. Assisted suicide. You reach a certain age, you're too hard on the family, gone. Anybody elderly that's a pain and we're having a hard time with them, let's remove that difficulty. See, age used to carry with it wisdom. You used to respect your elders, not disrespect them. You used to look up to them, look to their knowledge. Now our culture and the young, the infant, the abortion or orphans or how many abortions are recommended for kids who with Down syndrome or different things. And we have this now. It's such a alarming trend that we're seeing, especially in a nation on what. But the Bible says, go to those who are in distress, orphans, widows. 2 Thessalonians 3:10, though, is very important. If anyone will not work, neither let them eat. So when we give, we also use wisdom. In other words, I've helped out, which you know, of a church. I mean, we've run across a lot of people, so have you. And, you know, help out a little bit. But at some point, you got to ask the hard questions. Hey, here's some job applications. Here's a place that's hiring. And why aren't you working? Why aren't you working? And encourage them to get a job, because there's dignity that comes with that. There's self-respect in doing something and work. And now which started out with a great idea with welfare or government assistance, there was a good reason behind it, is to help those in need because they weren't being helped, has now turned into a place that people take a lot of advantage of. And I get in trouble for saying this. People say, I need the money. I'm on disability. I got it. I'm not talking about the 5% that need it. I'm talking about the culture that we have created that just has everybody, you feed me, you send me the money, let the government support me, when they can go out and work. You don't just sit at home and smoke dope all day. You go out and you work. I mean, I used this example before, but I could not believe it. There was a guy out front. We were laying pipeline, water line, main line. It was hard work. And this guy's watching us in his grass, right? And he's smoking. And one of the guys went out and asked him, we need a laborer for $20 an hour cash. And he said, no way, man. I'm covered. I'm good. Okay. But see, man, they're down the ditch laying pipe. I don't want to do that. I want to sit out here. We're getting just enough to get by. We can make our house payment. So I'm not against that in its entirety. What I'm against is the mindset it has created. It's created an entitlement society. So now we are entitled to things of others. I'm entitled to what others have. And that's not biblical. The Bible says you work and you eat and we give to those who actually need it. That's the model. So That's 2 Thessalonians 3:10. Paul's writing to the church in Thessalonica, telling people if they will not work, they will not eat. Here's why that principle is so important. A person goes a few days without eating. Guess what they're going to start doing? They're going to start working. So God's going to let them die. God's going to let them die. No, he's going to motivate them to work. People need motivation. You can go a long time without food. Did you know that? If you're 30 pounds overweight, you have about 100,000 calories, 100,000 units of energy that you can expend before your body goes into starvation mode. Oh, pin drop. So see, we won't starve. And God knows what he's doing. Now, we don't just tell people, sorry, I can't help you. You know, you need to go work. We need, okay, hey, let me help you. I'll encourage you today. Let me get you whatever that is and work with them. But at some point, if you're seeing that they're not willing to work and you're giving them and you see that they're kind of taking advantage, then at some point, then you become an enabler. You enable, you allow them to continue in that destructive pattern. So the Bible encourages us to give those who are desperately in need, but with those who are not, to help initially, but also encourage them to start working. And I'm just concerned with where this is eventually going to end up, because this system thought, this mindset is not going in a good direction. It's actually getting going in a worse direction, where entitlement and all these things that people that used to work hard now, the whole work mindset is not work hard. It's give me, give me, give me. Selfishness is coming out, and that's what we're seeing. So here's the thing. We are to err on the side of grace, but use wisdom. Not doing anything for a person is just as bad as self-promotion. Now, I don't want to skip beyond this last point. Help widows and orphans in their distress and to keep oneself unspotted and unstained by the world. He's saying true religion is to keep yourself unspotted and unstained and untarnished from the world. What does that mean? Very simply, when you look at me, when you look at you, do we look like the world? Was that a cuss word? Yeah, that was a cuss word. Now I'm getting drunk. Now I'm doing this. Now I'm watching these movies I shouldn't. Now I'm acting like I should. We're tarnished by the world. So he says pure religion is to not be tarnished and stained by the world. It's to come out from among them and be separate. Now, this is just my paraphrase on what he's saying here, but I think he's saying, by the way, in case you thought helping others, widows and orphans covered it, not so. Holiness is important. Because you think, why would he say help widows and orphans? And by the way, don't become polluted by the world. One of the things we also see is lukewarm believers often do help people in need to avoid obedience. There are many churches throughout America that are very soft on doctrine. They would be considered seeker-sensitive, user-friendly. You're not going to hear anything that upsets you at all. They are reaching out to the homeless. They're feeding the hungry. They have homeless ministries, but they're lukewarm. So, in my opinion, he's saying here, that's wonderful you do all this, but come out from among them, be separate. That's true religion, to not only identify and help those in need, but also to identify with the character of Christ. It's both. Holiness and help others. Remember the two H's. Holiness and help others. That's what he's saying here. Helping does not replace holiness when it comes to true religion. So the next point here, how to do a charitable deed. How do you do one? Well, verse 2, picking up. Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have their glory from men. Assuredly, I say to you that they have their reward. So basically, do not bring attention to it. If attention finds you, that's different. There's self-restraint there. That's because sometimes you feel that, like, here comes a self-promotion in me. I'm not going to let that go. I'm going to restrain it. Now, I've had people come up to me. I've acknowledged somebody for doing something good at the church and different things. They say, oh, it's Pastor Shane, I just lost my reward in heaven because you told people. No, you didn't. You did it unto the Lord. You did it in secret One of the ways that God may reward openly is that others let others praise you, not the words of your own mouth. So if somebody acknowledges what you did, you weren't looking for it. You don't take a lot of enjoyment in it and just, oh, more. Tell me more about me. And they acknowledge what you did. That's not losing your reward. You're still doing it unto God in secret, and God will reward you openly. And then verse 3, but when you do a charitable deed, when you do one, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Wow. How's that possible? Okay, here's some money. Don't look, left hand. What Jesus does a lot of times, actually you'll see it throughout the Old Testament, is a hyperbole of metaphor, different things. They'll use stronger language or things that don't quite go together to really get a point home. Okay, so obviously it doesn't make sense. His point is, it shows the seriousness of this. Listen, don't even let your right hand know what your left hand is doing. So he uses that hyperbole, metaphors, different things, to prove an illustration. For example, if I said, hey guys, I'm hungry. Or if I said, I am starving to death. Am I really starving to death? No. They were arguing, or they were really locking horns in the battle, right? So he uses different things in the Bible, and I'm hoping to get through that when I get into theology, because the Bible uses this a lot more than people realize. So when somebody says, you know, there are allegories in the Bible, there are hyperboles, there are metaphors in the Bible. There are people say, oh, that's just liberalism. No, the Bible uses things. The right hand of the Father. Is there a right hand of the Father? No, he's spirit and he's truth. But the right hand, the power of authority, rests in the Father. I often think of Isaiah 65, I believe it is, where it says that a child will not die early. They will grow to be 100 years, and an old man will fulfill his time on earth. Now, some people take that as the millennium that is coming, but could he be using it as a metaphor to show that there will be no death and no time in this period? And maybe it's not applying to the millennium. Maybe it's applying to heaven or with the age to come. So when you look at the Bible, you look at part of homiletics is studying how the scriptures were written, who the author was, what was the context, and it really changes a lot of things. So that's what he's doing here. People are, how can a left hand not know what a right hand is doing? It can't know, but it shows you that it's serious. Like, that's impossible, Jesus. How can my left not even know what my right is doing? Exactly. Try that hard to make sure you do things in secret. And that's hard. Actually, it's really hard when you're preaching sometimes. Because I want to give you illustrations, and I do sometimes, but I can't tell you, you know, everything, because then it looks like, you know, you're promoting the church too much. So you have to keep everything in check and take it to the Lord and ask to him to look at your motives and change all that. So let's go on to the next. Well, I won't get to the next verse yet because I want to stay on this for just a minute. When you do a charitable deed, when you do one, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. That your charitable deed may be done in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will himself reward you openly. So giving releases us from idolatry and releases the blessings of God. Also, when we give to others, doesn't it cost me something? My time costs me something. I don't know about you, but my time's pretty valuable. Right? It's valuable to you as well. So time costs us something. Money costs us something. And when we give, what does it remove? Selfishness. What is selfishness? Self-preservation. It's all about self. So giving releases idolatry. And you know what? Idolatry is putting something before God. And the world will not like this type of message, right? I mean, it's all about American pride. It's all about stepping on toes and climbing ladders. And, you know, it's all about me. And it's like humility. That's not... In Hollywood, that doesn't exist. In Fortune 500 company, I mean, it's like pride and arrogance and selfishness and pushing your way to the top. So the world will not listen. My voice texting didn't even listen to my phone. I was voice texting this on notes, and I said, giving releases me from idolatry. You know what I put in there? Dollar Tree. the store, Dollar Tree. I said, no, no, nice try. Edit it. Idolatry. Dollar Tree. No, that's what I'm trying to tell people not to go to. Right? So this aspect of giving is bigger than we realize. Because it's one of the truest indications of maturity and of our heart. If a person doesn't give, whether financially, whether of their time, whether helping widows or orphans, if they don't give, they are not very mature spiritually. It's just you can't be growing in Christ, growing in godly character, and not give. It'll stunt your growth spiritually. It'll hold you. You're in a holding pattern. It's still having the binky or sucking the thumb, right? Or the baby bottle. You're stuck there because giving releases that selfishness, and that's how you grow. And you got to give it away. You got to give it away. You got to give it away. Now, what does that look like? Well, I wish I had an umbrella statement, covered this whole room in an umbrella. But each of you, God will speak to each of you individually on what that looks like. I can just offer principles. Giving food, provision, and things away, it has to hit where it hurts. Right? Come on. Hey, guys, is there a family in need? I'd love to donate my couch. No, it's 25 years old and you're just waiting for your new one from Ashley Furniture. That's not a giving heart. When we first moved up here a year and a half ago, you would not believe the stuff people dropped off here. I said, get rid of it or get a dumpster. One of the two. I mean, storage is huge because it's easier to go here than the dump. See, that's not giving. That's not giving. And going through your closet and giving everything to Grace Resource. Oh, look at what I did. No, you just want to clean your closet out for all the new clothes that are coming in. You really want to hurt. Grab the new jacket you just got for Christmas. Give that. The reason I'm giving that example is I had to do that. My wife goes, didn't you just get that one? It's a black running jacket. I'm like, I know God's been telling me for a month or 2 weeks or whatever. I'm like, it's so easy to give clothes we don't need anymore. But try pulling that one off the rack with the tag still on it. And it's like, oh, so I'm just sharing that I fight that struggle as well, that the flesh doesn't want to give. But that's the best way to deal with it is to give it away and give. Because if it doesn't cost you anything, it doesn't mean anything. How many of us look back on our lives? Gosh, even that washing machine I gave to that family? You mean the one that broke a week later so you could get, and you got a new one? I mean, we do these things and Jesus really wants us to check our motives. David said, I will not give to God that which costs me nothing. He was going to sacrifice to God on this piece of land. He went to the landowner and he said, hey, can I buy this land? I need a sacrifice. And the landowner said, no, just take it, David, sacrifice to God. And David said, I will not give to God that which costs me nothing. So if you really want to grow, if you want to break the shackles of oppression, maybe financial bondage, you want to experience joy and peace, begin to give. Begin to give because you were not designed to receive and receive and receive and never give it out. It's like that illustration I've given before, watching the beautiful High Sierra Fresh Mountains rivers run into Mono Lake. Oh, it stinks down there. The lake's dead. There's no life in it. It's not going anywhere. The water's not going anywhere. The Dead Sea area, too, in Israel. So you're when you're fed and built up, you have to release it. Spiritually, right? We get filled with God's word. We have to release it. That's the joy spout. You want to turn the joy spout on your life? Give me a little joy here. Well, release it. I get it. I release it. That's where the joy comes from. And when we don't do that, when we don't release it, we get hard. We get selfish. We get critical. Sometimes we just walk around with this spirit that is not growing. It's not good. But here's what the order of responsibility is from a biblical perspective also. You provide for your family and you live below your means. Okay? That's going to be a hard one to swallow. We're supposed to live below our means. Not right out there. Oh, I could just, yeah, we're just stretching every month. And I know there's difficulty in all seasons, in different seasons. I'm not discarding that. But if there's always this never living below the means, then you're always going to be crunched. You're not going to be able to give like the Lord wants you to give. So provide for your family, live below your means, and then from that provision, you reach out to orphans and widows and those in need. That's what Christ is saying here. Now, I want to talk about something briefly that's important. This whole concept of tithing. Tithing just comes from the word tenth, and giving 10% of income. That's kind of been a rule sometimes at churches, or they preach on a tithe. And that's what people go off of. Really, it's an Old Testament word, tithing, and they wouldn't just give 10%. I think they were closer to 30%. God called his people to give to the storehouse, to give to the temple, so the priests would have food, so the orphans and widows and things within Israel would have. So that was their calling. God would say, give a tenth. Other times they would give more and give more. That was the model in the Old Testament. So you switch to the New Testament now, to New Testament believers. A lot of us, including myself, like that model just as a number to go off of. If a person makes a certain amount each month, 10% right off the top is what we're using for giving. Whether we sponsor kids in a different country, water wells, the church, whatever it is, that's an easy number. It hurts, right? If you got a car payment that's going somewhere else and not a car, you know, it hurts a little bit. But the New Testament model now is Paul. Really, we have the record of Paul saying God loves a cheerful giver, to give from a cheerful heart, to be in a position to give. And Paul, my perspective from reading the book of Acts many times, like some of you, that early believers were givers. I mean, early on, they gave possessions, they gave land to those in need. They were giving from a cheerful heart, so much so that I believe it's in Corinthians, I didn't have it the first service, I forgot about it till now, Paul said, I do not mean that you should give to where you are in lack and others are now in abundance. Make sure it equals out and you don't give away yourself into poverty. So the problem wasn't not giving. The problem was giving too much. And then we've drifted now into America. Even now, we are blessed beyond anything. I would encourage all of you to take a missions trip, some to Africa, to the Middle East, if you can. Go down, take a Mexico trip and watch how India, go to India and watch little beggar boys on the street, all twisted in their body and contorted, orphans that nobody's helping. They're sitting on. And we are so blessed. And our abundance, the blessings of God have become a curse because we're so trusting that abundance. We got to have our 401k and our retirement and our insurance, and we trust in all these things. And here's $10. But we are millionaires in other countries. Did you know that? If you're in this room, you have a vehicle and a home, even renting, you are a millionaire in other countries. And so this whole idea, I think sometimes and we get proud of 10%. Is that really something to be proud of? Or is that just not even where many believers in the early church went? So I just want to clarify that because people do get confused sometimes. Well, should I give a tenth? Should I do this? God just wants it to come from a cheerful heart. However, another thing that I believe, I know there's disagreements on this, but I believe that a person or groups should give to a place where they're being built up and edified. So if you're benefiting from the electricity and the building and the services and the children's ministry and the lighting and the parking and, you know, this isn't free, right? Obviously, then you should invest into what is building you up spiritually. And if you want to, and we invest in orphans and widows and hospital homes and benevolence, and we do that for the people if they don't know who they are. So I have no problem in believing that we should invest into the church, into the local body. Now, people ask, well, where does the money go? Well, you can talk to Randy. He's the treasurer. We have a whole pie chart available on Microsoft or different things. But it's very simple. We save 10%. We give to missions. We have benevolence. We have budgets. People think like, well, more, Shane will get a huge raise or huge bonus. It doesn't work that way. No matter what comes in, they set a salary just based on an average pastor of an average church with this type of income. The board sets it. I have no say-so in it. And it's what they set. And that's where it just stays for a long season. That's it. No matter if $1 million came in. People think, oh, if I give, they're going to... No, you see where it goes. We have it written down. We remodeled, yes, but this came in actually the week. $14,000 came in for the remodel. That week, when we went to do the KC building, we said, hey, we're gonna redo it next door, make it nice for the kids. If you want to give to it, let us know. $25,000 came in that week. So we opened that door. Now, others sometimes aren't in a position to give financially. They're helping in other ways. They're giving of their time. They're giving of their resources. They're giving. So I don't hold that over them as well. But there should be some type of giving going on, whether it's time, whether it's provision, whether it's money, whatever it is. They're a believer in Jesus Christ should be giving somehow in some way. And I also believe that God puts it on a person's heart, a cheerful giver. He loves somebody who gives cheerfully, not forcefully. That's why, and people ask, why don't you pass the plate? You probably get more money. No, how? Like, oh, here it comes again. Let me get $5. You know, we just have a box, and those who want to give know where it's at. They give. It's not, we don't force it, right? Because I could force it. I could force it. Right? Give us, there's 20 people in this room I know have $100 that you can give. Actually, there's 40 people. I'm sensing this is a big, there's 40 people in this room. No, don't laugh. God's not joking. God's not joking. This is His money. 40 of you have $100 you can give. Before, as you leave here, I want you to raise your hand right now. Brother, just claim in faith. Raise that hand. Who's going to give $100? And we can just push and push and push. I know God's going to seed into your life. Not only is there 40, I think everyone in this room should sign a commitment card on their way out to increase their giving by 30%. And when you give, brother, you will receive. You are the head and not the tail. Pressed down, running together and overflowing. God will open up the windows of heaven. You send, if you're hearing from the radio, if you send in $1,000, God is going to bless you and He's going to multiply you. Preach it, brother. Oh, I feel. And we've got a building fund. Have you noticed our building fund? We're only halfway there and we're about ready to lose this place. We need to hit that number by February. Whew. That kind of felt good, though. It felt good in the first service, too. No, that's not God. I know. But you can see, right? That's, and the people, oh, yeah. But that's not a cheerful heart. And I personal opinion, the more you trust on God, the more you see. You would not believe. I mean, people, they'll mail in a $10,000 check or $25,000 check when they sold their house. Or it just comes, I don't even ask. We don't even beg. It's just God opening His door. But then we have to be good stewards of what He's given. And that's how He works. I remember people told me right when we started the church, no, that's not going to work. You know, everybody passes plates and, you know, it kind of reminds people it's a form of worship. And I'm like, yeah, I just don't feel good about it. It's like, you know, everybody, so let's just try it. So the first night, at the 7 years ago, collected over $2,000. Just on the first night of people putting in. I actually stayed working for 3 years, the first 3 years of the church. So we could build. And you can talk to Randy. He's been there since day one with the treasury. He just reminded me after the first service. He says, I only think I've heard you preach on giving 6 times in 7 years. So it's not something we make a big deal of, but when the text speaks loudly about it, I will speak loudly about it because I truly believe that many people are not experiencing the blessings of God because your pocketbook is your God. It's idolatry, and I've seen it. When you begin to release that idol and you begin to, let's just, come on now. If we just start to give, in general, 5% or 100 or 200, I mean, is it really going to lead us to bankruptcy and really going to lose our homes? I mean, it's like we have so much abundance, and I think God just wants us to check our hearts and look, mine included, all of us in here. Is he happy with what we are doing? Maybe so. Maybe so. I'm convinced that there are people in here, godly people, in the first service too, that are honoring God in this area. But I know that there are others where do you ever say, why is everything going wrong? Why is everything breaking? We just can't get a head. And me and my work, we're like, they make more than we do. Why? They can't get ahead? What's going on? Because the devourer, the Bible calls him the devourer. He will devour. And you, by selfishness, you open the door for the devourer to come in and devour. So this area of giving is so important because it actually competes with God. Why do you need God if you can buy what you want, do what you want, have a comfortable life? And see, the more money we have, the more God-like you become. Is that not true? Go talk to some of these billionaires that are running our country by who they're paying and what they're doing. They can. The more you get up there, the more you can be, because now you're calling the shots. Now you're doing what you want to do, and life is being centered around your life. So giving releases from idolatry. And I don't want anyone to leave here negative, confused, upset. See, God loves a cheerful giver. And if he's put something on your heart, and the reason I joke about that is he does it to me. He does it. I remember, I don't know how long it's been now, a couple of years. He put on my heart to sell my truck, give half the money to somebody. I was like, the devil is a liar on that one. I just paid it off. The month we paid it off. We paid off. Now give it and sell. No. I know that. Is that me? That's not me. Is that the devil? That's not the devil. And it took a month. I'm like, no, it's not going to happen. You know, just not God, Lord, that's just not smart. That's just not wise. I mean, who does, how am I going to get another one? And just fought God for it. And then I come to find out they lost an axle in their car out in Antelope Acres. They were actually living in their car with their little daughter. And so I did it and got them a Chevy truck, I think, and an apartment. And again, I'm not, look at what Shane did. No, and I'm telling you what Shane didn't want to do. But the Lord won't let you go. Did you know that? If you're in prayer and say, he's not going to let you go. He's like, Shane's ignoring me. No, he's going, Shane's ignoring me. Holy Spirit, which used to be called the Hound of Heaven, would you be let loose on him? Knocking. Hey, open that door. No, I don't. And finally, God will get you to do that. And then he opened up an incredible door for the next vehicle. It's just amazing what he did and trusting. And he opened that door and was able to pay that one off. And just amazing things. Because when you honor, see, we don't see the result, though. That's why we don't take the step of faith. Like, if I could see the other vehicle paid off, okay, then I'll do it. But that's what faith is. It's like stepping out. I don't see that. I'm going to step out on what I don't see and find the foundation below. So that's what and giving to me is huge, because so many people are in this bind financially, or maybe they have money, but there's no joy. Why? There's no joy because the more you own, the more owned you. They're so busy keeping up with the Joneses. They're so busy. And then it cracks me up. They say, financial problems. We can't afford a new washer and dryer. I'm like, well, you make $200,000 a year and you go on trips all the time. Of course you can afford a washer and dryer. What are you talking about? But see, the mindset, there's no joy, there's no peace because they're bound by these things. So we have to go from a consumer mentality to an investor mentality. That really, this will help you a lot, this one point. We're so consumer-oriented, aren't we? Because we consume. So we go to church sometimes, consumer. But go as an investor, because everything you own, every penny, every tool, every piece of equipment, guess whose it is? It's God's. No, that's not true. I've worked 40 years for that. Who gave you the breath to breathe to get that job? Who allowed you to stay there? So God owns everything. Everything is His. He doesn't need money. It's all His. Can you imagine that? The Father, it's all His. He says, children, sons, daughters, here it is. Here's everything. Here's abundance. Here's blessing. Here's hot water. Here's a heater. Here's a home. Here's a car. Here's financial prosperity. Here's insurance or whatever, 401ks and retirement. Here it is. Would you consider giving back some to the work? I don't know about you, but I'm glad he asked for 10%, not 90%. Now, but Jane, you said he didn't ask for that. I know, but there's a number there that it's got to hurt us a little bit. So God asks that we give of our resources, give of our time. It's got to hurt a little bit. So he says, invest. So next time you spend, how would your father want you to spend? Would that change the way you purchase? Come on. Would that change the way we purchase? I've talked to so many people, just even recently, a lady needing help financially. I'll just be careful. But I lovingly said, you know, if you quit smoking and drinking, you could save $300 a month. I mean, think about that. So then am I enabling? I'll continue to enable the habit when, yes, it's hard to stop those things. But see how that being a good steward of what God, see, it changes how you view things. It might change how you spend your time sometimes. Where do you invest your money? Because we do think that's my money. That's my $100. Or what? But it's God's allowing you to invest it wisely. And that's very important on this issue of giving. Giving crushes idolatry because it's the closest thing we have to making us self-sufficient and God-like. That's what I said. Here's what I was going to say to follow up with that. We can rest more, we can buy more, we can control more, and we can change more if I have more money. So that's why giving it away helps with idolatry. It's the truest gauge that measures the spiritual health of our heart. God does say, try me in this area. Try me in this. Test me in this area. Test me. I'm going to show you an Old Testament principle. I'm not going to be here long. We'll conclude shortly. But people are scared of this verse sometimes. Many people say it in the wrong way. But others are like, oh, no, that doesn't apply today. Well, the principle applies big time. And that's in Malachi 3. They're going to put it up on the screen. Malachi 3. The children of Israel are experiencing financial difficulties. Their crops aren't growing. Things are not going good. So God says this, will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, in what way have we robbed you? What way have we robbed you, God? What are you talking about? In tithes and offerings. See, they brought a tenth and they also brought offerings. You are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even with this whole nation. So they weren't giving to his house. They weren't giving to his work. They weren't helping those in need. And rob is to take what's not yours. So again, everything belonged to God. Even, I mean, can you imagine on the farm, they're a bumper crop. They have more wheat and barley than they know what to do with. And they're going to act like that's theirs. When who just gave them the rain and nourished the soil? God did it. So he's saying, you're robbing me because you're not giving back to me. And then he says, Malachi 3, verse 10. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse. But you know what? Let me go back to this for a minute. Will you not rob God? You have robbed me in tithes and offerings. You are cursed with the curse. This is a reason. This is why some people have lack in the difficulties. I don't want to just gloss over that. I'm glad God reminded me of this. Many people are experiencing financial difficulties and lack because they are not giving. They are not giving back to God. And that doesn't have to be a huge amount of income where you're in a bind and now your wife has to work. We're just, something though has to be in our heart. Take it to God. And this area could be leading to lack and difficulties in your life because you're withholding from God. You're withholding giving, having a giving heart. And as a result, there is, curse is a strong word, but curse is basically the opposite of blessing. So God's either blessing you or he's withholding the blessing. And that's what could be happening. Verse 10, bring all the tithes into the storehouse. So bring the tenth of what they had into the storehouse. There was a storehouse that would assimilate the food. They would feed the priests. They would feed the widows, the children in need and different things. And bring them all in that there may be food in my house. And try me now in this. See, it's interesting. God could do this and that storehouse would be full. He just says the word, full, storehouse is full. Build another storehouse, boop, 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 full. Build another one, full. But he tests his people. That's how you gauge. God uses money to gauge the heart of the people. It's more for us than God. He doesn't need it. Did Jesus need money when he fed the 5,000? So he doesn't need it. It's a gauge of our heart. That's why I'm passionate about this, because it'll really mature you in the faith quickly. So then he goes on to say, bring all the tithes in the storehouse that there may be food in my house. And try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts. I will not, if I will not open up heaven for you, the windows of heaven, and pour out for you such a blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it. So God says, I'm going to pour out so much rain, so much abundance that your soil will just reap a bountiful harvest that you won't even have enough. You won't even know what to do with it. So he's saying, here's what he's saying. If you would have brought the tenth to me, bring 10% back then, bring it to me, fill the storehouse. As a result of that, I'm going to open up the windows of heaven. You'll have so much you won't even need to do with it if you're just obedient in that initial area. But we say, no, I don't want to be obedient in that area. So then we remove this blessing of God. It's a principle. How do you know it's a principle? Well, it's called reaping and sowing. That's what this is. Reaping and sowing. If you dare to tell me reaping and sowing is not in the Bible, I will challenge you. Oh, boy. What you sow, you reap. If you sow into the flesh, you reap of the flesh. If you sow into the Spirit, you reap of the Spirit. If you sow into the things of God, you reap from God. It's sowing and reaping taught continually throughout the Scriptures. Then he says, but there will not be room enough to receive it, and I will rebuke the devourer for your sake. The devil is the devourer. I will rebuke the devourer for your sake, so that he will not destroy the fruit of your ground, nor shall the vine fail to bear fruit in your field, says the Lord of hosts. So what is a devourer? It's to take something. If I devour something, I'm going to take it quickly, right? When they set that turkey down on Thanksgiving, what happened? It was devoured. Devouring. So the enemy comes in and he says right now, I'm going to rebuke the devourer for your sake. So the devourer who's going to come in and take from you, I'm going to rebuke him because you're giving back to God. So when you don't give to God, there's selfishness. You open the door and the devourer comes in. We can tell how hard of a topic this is by how much it irritates. Go home with that one, right? If it irritates, it's because something has got a hold on us. It's so funny to watch this in the Bible. Give more. Give good prices, or give more money, or whatever you do, whatever that fits in your life. Give more so it doesn't have bondage over you. Jesus says, when you fast, give up food so food doesn't become a bondage. See, whatever you don't deal with becomes a bondage. Whether it's food, whether it's drink, whether it's money, whether it's possessions, whatever you don't deal with, that will eventually become your master and begin to control you because you haven't dealt with it in that area. If you can never get ahead, if things are being devoured, or if you have abundance, but there's no joy and peace, if you're always striving and complaining about finances, this principle may be in play. Do you know one of the number one reasons for financial or for marriage problems, behind many marriage problems is finances. Finances. And I've noticed that many people who are either divorced now or heading to divorce often never gave. They didn't give to the church. They didn't give to those in need very much. They didn't give. So Shane, what's that about? I'll tell you what that's about. Because an ungiving heart is a selfish heart. And if you stick two selfish people in the same home, how's that going to come together? See, giving releases selfishness, and you have two givers coming together and working through it. If not, it's about right. Because from a giving heart, it changes how you spend your money, too. You don't need to keep up with somebody across the street who just bought the new Mercedes and just got their roof done and their house painted. Oh, we got to do that, too. We got to do that, too, honey. No, we don't. We don't make enough. And then here comes the fight. We need more vacations. We need to do. No, here come the fights. You're always working, always working. We got to make money, got to make money. Here come the fights. You see how that works? Selfishness. We'll get in there. And it's also a big mistake when we say, God is blessing me. Just look at all my stuff. That's not true. Selfishness could be blessing you, and you're lacking the blessings of God. I know right now wealthy people who do not give are miserable. There's no joy. There's no peace. There's no contentment. They're striving. Their marriages aren't healthy. It's because they don't have a giving heart. So I'm getting ready to close. Praise God. K communion. We have communion up front, communion in the balcony. And communion is a time where we examine our hearts. We examine our hearts. And ironically, as I was reading about communion, I was reminded that Paul actually rebuked the believers because of their selfishness. Because of their not giving to others, of putting themselves first. Read it. Paul in 1 Corinthians, or not first, I don't know which, where it is exactly, but Paul talked to the church in Corinth. He said, why don't you eat at home and why don't you drink at home? You come to church, you eat the food of others, you drink, you're gluttonous, and you don't care for those who are in need. You take advantage of those. You come in and grab all your food and you don't give any to those who need it. He said, examine yourselves before you take communion, or the judgment of God is going to fall upon you. Look at your heart. So how ironic, we're taking communion, it's the same topic. So my encouragement is, look at your heart. Is there areas where you've been taking advantage of people? Have you been taking advantage of people in this area? Or have you been lacking a compassionate heart? Have you not been giving to others? Whether it's time, I mean, we should have the hospital homes list full. They're just people wanting people to go visit with them. But what's the reason? We're all too busy. But Jesus said, you better change that busyness around. You're busy with the wrong thing. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and I'll add everything else to you. So examine our hearts before we take communion. What we're doing is you just come up and take it during the worship at your convenience and go back and pray with your spouse, pray with your family, or pray to yourself. And the blood is represented in the juice. We remember the blood that was shed on the cross. The wafer is reminded of the body that was bruised and broken for us. So we do this in remembrance of what Jesus did. That's why we do communion. We do it in remembrance of what Jesus did. So another thing, if you don't know Jesus, if you've never repented and believed, you don't want to take communion. You're not remembering what he did for you because he hasn't done anything for you yet because you haven't embraced it. But what a wonderful thing is you could repent this morning and believe and take communion. Get your heart right. Examine your hearts. Yeah, let's clap for that one. That's a good one. So I'll end with this. I'll leave you with this thought. As I'm talking about salvation, as we're talking about doing good, I want to remind all of you that it's not about doing good to earn salvation. In other words, if people say, Shane, I'm just a good person. I hope God sees that. No, he won't see that. Amos said this. I read this week. Woe to you who put far off the day of doom. Woe to you who put far off the day of doom. He's saying, woe to you people. Woe to all of you who put away the day of destruction, the day of judgment, as if it's never coming. Don't put that away anymore. He's saying, don't say, oh, that's way away. I don't need to change. Repent and believe now. Because when Jesus comes again, he's coming as a lion, not a lamb anymore. When he's coming again, he will not be docile. He will dominate. He will not be passive. He will be aggressive. He will not be weak and intimidated. He will be strong and forceful. He will not cower back. He will move forward aggressively. He will not be defeated. He will be victorious. His robe is actually dipped in the blood of his enemies. Oh, that doesn't sound too Christian. Oh, that's not nice. Listen, when he comes back, it's coming back for judgment. That's not nice. All imagery used is not that of passivity and of a mild and meek Jesus. It's imagery of a sword, of warfare, of slewing his enemies, of judgment, of the blood of those who came against him, of his kingdom and his dominion, of the everlasting punishment of God. Those things you have to take seriously. So I ask you this morning, if you don't know him, I would encourage you to repent and believe. Like Amos said, woe to those who put far off the day of doom. I've got a lot of questions too, but I'd rather live on this side of the question mark and not on this side of the question mark, questioning God and not believing in him.